Don't put my hand on it. Enunciate. Amen. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. And we ask you, Lord God, to come upon our hearts and our minds. Open up our ears that we may understand what you are saying and what your word says. In Yeshua's name, amen. Okay. Well, wow, it's kind of hot. It's hot right now. It's really hot. We have Romans. We've covered Romans 6, 7, and part of 8. And today I want to add something to Romans 6, 7, and 8, what we were talking about. But I just kind of want to see if we have some memory of what we've learned. And so, is there anybody can give me something from 6, 7, and 8 that we talk about? Like I'll give you one. We are dead to sin, we are alive to God. Who has another? Just raise your hand. Come on.
God will write his laws on my heart.
Okay. Anybody else?
There's no condemnation to those who are in Messiah.
Anybody else? Come on.
From Romans 5, leave the old man in the grave. Don't pull him out and put a new set of clothes on him.
Amen. I'll get you on the way back.
You're married to a new husband.
Amen.
Paul wasn't talking about having death. Wait, what is it? Paul wasn't saying that we should sin so that grace can abound. He was saying that with the death that happened to the old husband, now we can live to another. So we shouldn't be wrestling back and forth like we used to.
Amen.
Search me, O God, and know my anxious thought, and lead me in the way everlasting.
And she was even here.
We have no excuse. Let sin not reign in your mortal bodies.
We learned about the historical present tense.
That's right. Anybody else? And one more over here.
We are different from unbelievers.
Amen. And we have one in the corner. Where is that? The youth? They're chickening out. Hey, Nathaniel.
The law is good, and it's not done away with.
Amen. I am glad you guys are listening. Praise the Lord. And so now the thing is, if we know that God has given us a new heart and new spirit, if we know that through Yeshua's death, that we've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, we need to know that. We need to know, as it says in Romans in the 6th chapter, that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. Count it as true that you are dead to sin. Sin shall not reign in your mortal body, it says in Romans 6. We got to grab all of that. We have to see that we're not under the law of sin and death, but we're under the law of the Spirit of life and Messiah, who through Yeshua becoming an atoning sacrifice for us, so that according to Romans 8, that the righteous requirements of the Torah might be fulfilled in our lives. It is God, by his grace, that empowers us to walk in his ways. You know, there's a thing going around now. Dr. Michael Brown called it the hyper-grace movement. I said, I don't know if I agree with calling it that. I call it as an incomplete grace. And what's happening with this movement is that some teachers are running with this movement and say, well, if Yeshua, you know, paid the penalty of your sin, then therefore it doesn't matter how you live your life, because he's paid for everything. You never have to ask for forgiveness or confess a sin ever again, because he's already paid for it. So you don't have any need to go to him and repent of anything, because he's already paid for it. And what has happened is the very thing that Paul talked about in Romans 5 and 6, that they've taken grace and they've made grace a license to sin, to live in sin, because they understand a part of grace that says that Yeshua becomes the atoning sacrifice for your sin, but they leave out the part of grace that God says he will come into you and give you a new heart and a new spirit, and that he will cause you to walk in his ways. They've taken that totally off the table, so they're not preaching a full gospel, they're preaching part of a gospel. It's not the full good news. If you had the full good news, yes, you say, yeah, he's paid for my sins, past, present, and future. But also, he's come to live inside of me to cause me to walk in his ways. In fact, he's changed my very nature. I used to be dead in my trespasses and sins, but now I've been made alive in Messiah. And I've been given a new heart and a new spirit. Old things have passed away. All things are made new. This is what he's done. And this is what he's doing. When you're sleeping at night, God is active, planning out your day, preparing ahead of time good works for you to walk in. This is the promise of the new covenant. This is why it's a better covenant. But so many people either want to make excuses for sin or walk in the condemnation their entire lives, even though they say they believe in Yeshua. But Yeshua's words still stand true. He says, and there's coming a time, at the end of time, that many will come forth saying, Lord, Lord, did I not do many great things in your name? Did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not do great works in your name? And Yeshua's response was, depart from me, you full of iniquity, lawlessness. They live their lives without any law because they thought they could do anything they want to. I never knew you. When I first read those words as a new believer, it got my attention right away. And I said, oh, Lord God. And I was like the disciples when he talked about the rich not being able to enter the kingdom. And I thought, who can enter in then? But like Paul says in the end of Romans 7, thank God, through Yeshua the Messiah, there is, Romans 8, no condemnation for those who are in Messiah, who walk after the Spirit. See, now some people try to break that apart and say you can be in Messiah and you have to walk in the Spirit. I don't think that's what Paul was saying because of everything he says in 6 and 7. I think Paul is saying, if you're in Messiah, if he belongs to you and you belong to him, then the nature of your life is to walk in the Spirit. Why? Because of the work that he has done inside of you. Now, the evil one knows that that is true of a born-again believer. So he tries to muddle the whole issue of salvation to get you confused, to go back to seeking to establish your salvation based on your own energy, how much you pray, how much you study. This is how I'm going to achieve the righteousness of God. And what happens with that when you fail miserably, you either will make excuses for the sins you committed or say, well, you know, I'm only a sinner and I got to do that. And that's the way I got to live my life. And Satan just smiles and does the happy dance and say, I got him. I got him. They will be ineffective for the kingdom of God. Some of you, if you really want a very good read, or these days you can get it from Focus on the Family, a very good listening. And that's the Screwtape Letters that C.S. Lewis wrote. There's a talking about a junior demon being instructed by a senior demon about how to, first of all, they're focusing on this one man trying to keep him from getting saved, but he gets saved, and then it goes into all the things that demons seek to do to make a believer ineffective, to be ineffective, to be able, not able to accomplish the call that you're doing. In fact, that's how the demon says, well, you let your subject become a believer. He's, well, all is not lost. This might work even better for us if we can get him to not walk in the newness of the covenant that he's walked in. Now we can do more damage. So that's the enemy's trick. He has no real power and authority except to lie and cheat and steal and deceive you. And for a believer, he tries to take the word of God that Yeshua said was planted in your heart that will bring forth fruit, and he tries to get it out of your heart. If he can't get it out of your heart, he tries to throw things in your life that will grow up and choke that word, or put stuff in your life so that the word won't go deep to get the resources of the water. Because the word is good. The word of the kingdom is full of life. It's got everything impacted in there. That's why it says in 2 Peter, the first chapter, that God has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness. Everything you need to walk successful in the kingdom of God, God has brought to fruition through Yeshua the Messiah. That's why I said, and I know some people cringe to hear it say that, but we got to get this attitude that when somebody, you do a good work, and I'm not saying that this is what you say, but it's also, but it's the attitude you should have. When all of a sudden you're in a situation and you do what is right, and you do what is godly, and you do what's holy, and the person who receives that blessing turns to you and says to you, I really thank you for what you've done. That was such a good deed. We should almost have an attitude of saying, I can't help myself but to do what is holy and right and what is good. And that sounds cocky. But you should have a boasting for the kingdom of God. Paul says, I don't boast. If I boast, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses, so that Messiah will be strong in me. So as believers, we got to have this sense that God has done something in our lives. Other than simply said, I forgive you. Forgiveness is good. You guilty? It's nice to hear somebody say, we're not going to bring the charges against you. All right, I'm out of this courtroom. Woo! I'm out of here. They're not going to put me in jail. I'm not going to jail. I'm free. The judge let me go. I am out of here. But as I said, in God's economy of things, the judge gets off. His podium, and he comes down and he walks up to you and he puts his arm around you as you're heading out. You say, hey, Judge, how you doing? He still has his arm around you. And you're like, what's up with this? Oh, I'm going with you. I'm going to live with you for the rest of your life here. When you wake up, I'm going to be there. When you go throughout the day, I've got my arms around you and I'm walking with you. And as we go throughout the day, in fact, I'm going to do one better. You know, I'm going to stick my arm up your sleeve and up your other sleeve. And I'm going to begin to direct your path of how you're to live your life. And I'm going to give you the power and the strength to walk in the kingdom. Because my son bore your sins. And he was raised up and he's conquered death. And I'm going to impart life to you. And this is not the fullness of everything I have for you, because in the big package deal, I'm going to even redeem your body one day. I'm going to transform it in a way that it will be glory. Just as you remember your son, he appeared, you're going to be like him. So it's a good promise. So now, in knowing all of this from Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8, of what we learn in freedom, the next step is, okay, I know this, I got it in my head. How do I begin to walk it out? Because faith is always about walking it out. Faith is not just about your intellectual knowledge of, yes, I believe in the triune nature of God. Yeshua died, he rose again. Yeah, you need to know all of that. You need to know about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You need to have all that knowledge. But you can have all that knowledge and not have faith. The scripture says faith without works is dead. You can have all the knowledge in the world, all of it, and yet, You haven't walked in faith. You haven't trusted him to say what he says, to do what he says. Because the scripture says, taste and see that the Lord, he is good. I don't eat brownies like I used to. I did bring some today. You'll see a big platter. We got some brownies and some chocolate chip cookies and macadamia nuts and the whole thing. Oh, it's some good stuff. I don't want to hear from you organic, don't have sugar people. Don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. People who want to have a brownie or a cookie or so are free to do that in moderation. Right, Z? Lamb in moderation. Can have that brownie today. In moderation, brother. I'm working for you. I'm trying to help you out here, brother. Moderation brownie today. One little brownie. It's a little tiny one. It's not even a big one, Z. It's a little tiny one. It'll make them happy. You could study your whole life making the perfect brownie. Know all about it. You could be having seminars, bringing in those beginners, show them how to make good brownies. Not every brownie is a good brownie. I've had some dry brownies. I've had some boom, boom, hard rock brownies. I've had some brownies that weren't cooked all the way through, so it was like, oh my goodness, this needs to go back in. I've had people try to cheat and didn't get the quality chocolate and stuff and went and got some cheap stuff and tried to make a brownie. Oh, my goodness. Went and got the simple package stuff that has all these ingredients you can't even know the names of because they're these technical words. You're like, really? What happened to just basic ingredients that you find to make a brownie? I like them homemade stuff. Yeah, see, somebody's getting it. But some people like that with the word of the kingdom. They spend a lifetime studying it, ever growing in knowledge and not able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Faithful in the synagogue or the church meeting place. Go to every seminar, every person they hear come in. I heard Copeland's in town. Let me go see some, get some Copeland. Oh man, I heard this guy's in town. Dan Juster's coming to me. We'll get some Dan Juster. Oh, got to get some of that. Asher's go across town. Oh, we go get some Asher. And that's good stuff. No doubt about it. I have freedom. Asher's free. I love listening to Asher and Dan and all those guys. But if you've been doing that for 15, 20 years, and your life hasn't changed, you're still struggling without any victory over the same sins, then I'm going to tell you what's missing. You haven't tasted the brownie. You haven't bitten into it. So you can get all that heavenly goodness in your mouth and all your taste buds are jumping for joy. They're so happy that they didn't have to have one of those smoothie things, bullet things with all those stuff. But they got a brownie, which it was like, oh, it's a brownie. It's so good. Melt in the back of your mouth. Mama got news for you. Promises of the Lord are true. And if you taste them, your taste buds will jump for joy. So you got to move from getting the knowledge. You have to get the knowledge first. You have to know what the word says. If you don't know, Satan can pull the wool over your eyes and keep you in deception. So now the question is, how do we move forward? And that's what I want to do today. And to do that, I felt the Lord saying, let's go to Ephesians. So we're going to jump over to Ephesians. The fourth chapter. And we're going to start with what a lot of people call the fivefold ministry. But you could also call it, some people say fourfold, because they say the teacher and pastor is the same one because of the Greek construct that's there. Thank you, Father. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles. Just a little side note, not really tied to what I'm really trying to focus on today. But notice that he said some. Some people think everybody's supposed to be an apostle, prophet, evangelist, teacher. It's always those five. What's your gift? And everybody's got to pick one of those five. Nobody goes off and says, he's called me to take out the trash. He called me to be a gift of administration, to help organize things. He called me with the gift of helps. Thank God for the gift of helps. I've never met anyone really that boasts, with the exception of Anthony, who will rejoice in his gifting to help people. He does it with great joy and excitement. Most people are like, hey, we need someone to help. Oh, okay. Wait, vacuum, okay. I'll do it. But you got some people that go, hey, I am here to help. One guy, he has lots of gifts. He's a deacon in his congregation. I'm just going to put him on the spot, and that's Cameron. I've known him since he was a little boy, since he was 8 years old, and he has always wanted to help, even when he was little, even when he didn't have big muscles. Now he's big. I'm not sure the muscles are big anymore, but he's big. We all got bigger. But this guy, this brother, walks the gift of helps. With joy, without even thinking about it. So there are the gifts other than these five. And that's why he says some apostles. That's a little side note, that's a freebie. And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. The saints are the holy ones, not the ones that some organization has a meeting and a vote and checks your life and afterwards declares you a saint. That's not what the Bible means by saint. That is man's doctrine, not the word of God. A saint is simply someone who's a holy one. Somebody who's been set apart for the purpose of God. Every follower of Yeshua is a saint. Because God has made you holy. You may not feel like a saint every day. But God has made you a saint. So if you want to be coy about it and funny, you could actually put little cards, and if you need little business cards to hang out, you could put little cards that you are Saint so-and-so. People won't understand what you're talking about, but hopefully it'll help you to understand that God has made you to be a holy one. He has set you apart, not so you can live in your sin because you're forgiven, but so he can move in you the righteousness of God to bring you into the perfect image of his Son. You are a holy one. Anyway, the fivefold ministry is there for the equipping or the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Messiah. How long does this take place? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, literally a complete, mature man. The perfect man, somebody who's mature, who knows how to walk in faith, walk in the things of the kingdom, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah that is in his body. God has given us all types of gifts, and in the fullness of the body, when every gift is operating, we come to the fullness of the stature. You know, a lot of people say, I wish Jesus was here now. He is in the body. And he said he didn't leave you alone. He gave his Holy Spirit to come and be with you and walk to you. So in the body corporately, there is power of the resurrected Messiah working on this earth. We have to see that. This is why the enemy tries to get us to fight one another and hate one another. Because if he gets us into that state, then we don't walk in the fullness of the stature of who he's made us to be. That we should no longer be children. You have to grow up sometimes. I like Peter Pan just as much as everybody else. I love the Peter Pan story. I know some of you are like, oh no, Pan, that's demonic. Okay, you don't have to watch it. I like the Peter Pan story. Especially when he flies. And he takes on the pirate. He fights him. I love that stuff. I even like the remake with Robin Williams called Hook. I thought that was great. That was ingenious, the way they turn it. Peter Pan finally grows up, and then he has to go back because things are not right in Neverland. And, you know, I like that one as well. It's kind of funny. God wants us to grow up. You cannot be, well, you can be a Toys R Us kid forever. It's just your toys get bigger. They turn into a Mercedes, iPad, new computer. You're still a kid. But he wants us to grow up. That we will no longer be children. Why? So that we are not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. literally the spirit. So that's Satan's operation. It's by the spirit to get in and bring teachings and instructions to lead the body astray so you would not be able to do all that you have to do. I mean, what would you do? Think about it. I don't want you to be like Satan, but think about if you were in Satan's shoes. Let's just say there's this man. He's been equipped with all this armor, all this weapon, this warfare. This shield will stand against everything he's throwing at you. This helmet will protect your head and keep you from every lie that comes in. This breastplate will keep your heart safe. And all the stuff, and your feet are covered over as you go forth into battle. And you have a nice sword. A little short one. You don't get the long sword. You got the short one, so you got to get in close in the fight. A lot of people forget that. That's why Scripture says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principality. But we do wrestle. You can't wrestle 20 feet apart. I've tried it. Come on, Lawrence, let's wrestle. Got you in the headlock now, brother. I got you. To wrestle, we have to get close. I gotta get in here. And God says we're to wrestle. So those of you, if you're like, well, I don't want to get into the battle with the demons and all that, you joined the wrong group, man. You have joined the wrong group. Because the scripture says we wrestle against principalities and powers in the heavenlies. And he gave us the sword. The Greek word for the sword that he gave us wasn't the long sword. It's the little short one that he had. You just shield, you get in close, you stab. So let's say that's you're the enemy. And you've been told you got to get in a fight. And Lawrence gets all dressed up. He's got on the helmet. He's got a shield. He's hitting that shield. Just, you know, Lamb, you know, like you see those war things, they start hitting that shield. With the, just, you're like, oh yeah, it's on now. And he comes out, and he's, and Satan, he's sitting there, oh my goodness, I don't have a shield, I don't have a breastplate, I don't have a helmet. If he hits me with that sword, I'm done. What can I do? I can talk. I can say, you don't need that sword. That was for baby people. You can put that sword away. I mean, don't you have your own ideas? You got a crutch on that. You don't need that. And I'll just begin to plant seeds into his head. In fact, did God really say his word will not return void? I mean, do you really believe that's true? And so he tries to plant doubts in the word. So you take the sword. Well, maybe he's right. I don't need the sword. You appeal to your pride. Can you stand on your own? Every time Yeshua was confronted, either by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, he responded with the word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. We got to live in the word. We got to walk in the word. But the enemy will try to plant seeds of doubt into your head against God's word and the effectiveness of it. He will point to your life and things on the outside, give you other ideas, other philosophies to follow in life that you could get ahead. And if you will grab onto one of those, it might seem right for a while, but it will surely lead you to destruction. Because that's the only weapon he has. It's deception, lies, kill, steal, destroy. That's what he comes to do. But he knows Yeshua has conquered death. So Paul in Ephesians is saying we don't want to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitfulness, plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him. You want to grow up in the things of the kingdom? Begin to speak the truth of the word over your life. Begin to say what he says about you, no matter what you think or feel, or what your parents said about you, what your friends say about you, or what the world says about you. Say what he says about you. You are the righteousness of God and Messiah. You may not feel like it, but he didn't ask you how you felt. You just say what he says about you. That's where faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God, not by Oprah. And no matter what political candidate you're rooting for, please don't put your faith and hope on a political candidate. I don't care who he is. Even if you really like him, you say, man, that's a great guy. I really support that guy. Great, you can do that. But don't put your faith there. Put your faith in God. He's the one that doesn't change. Your political candidates can change in a second. In 5 seconds, they could join a party to run in that they never supported all the years of their lives. Like that. Put your hope in Yeshua. He doesn't change. So he says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Messiah, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. God puts us in a body so that we won't be tossed by every wind and doctrine. That we won't make our decisions based on the philosophies of men, by the thoughts of men, because those change all the time. But that we would realize it's in the body that God brings his word. He hooks us together. He gives different giftings. And when we learn to use all the gifts together and operate together, there is an effectiveness of building up the body. And what's the body called to do? For the work of the ministry. To go and speak to a lost world that's dying, to bring them the good news that God has made a way for them to not only be forgiven for their sins, but to come out of it and live a holy life. This is what God has done in the new covenant. And so Paul says the fivefold ministry, their purpose is not to build big names for themselves. Their purpose is to constantly preach, teach, work, evangelize, whatever they're doing, whatever their gifting is, in an apostolic role, whatever, in order that the body can do the work of the ministry. I didn't say that evangelists and prophets and teachers and the pastors won't do work of ministry too. They will. But you understand, my job at Ahavat Yeshua primarily is to walk as a pastor and teacher, to train you, to teach you, to speak the word to you, to comfort you, to speak words to you, to give you counsel, to be the shepherd I'm supposed to be. Why? So that you get to go do the work of the ministry. So that people coming in like Mario did today and say, hey, while I was going to get my own treatment, a guy came in who was in despair, and you can see him. He's sharing the gospel with this guy, and he's nice, and he's being sensitive about it, and he's knowing he's planting those seeds. He's walking that out, and he gets to come and give the testimony. But all of us should be giving the testimony. I was walking down, I went to Starbucks to get a cup of coffee, and I just met somebody, and the Lord told me to talk to them, and I began to share with them, and they were opening up, and they let me pray for them. Or this person was sick, and I said, hey, I'll pray for you. I don't believe in God. Doesn't matter. I do. I want to pray for you. The Lord is leading me to pray for you. And you pray for them, and you begin to do the work of the ministry, and we begin to impact our community and our world. And everything around us. That we learn to walk a life that we're always aware of who we are in Messiah. Doesn't mean that every time you go somewhere you're going to preach. You don't have to force it. But when you're a soldier, you don't get caught up in the things of the world. You know you have a job. So you're always aware of your job. Even when you're taking a break for a cup of Starbucks. You still got your Uzi strapped to the back. Those of you who've been to Israel, you know what it's like. For some of us, that was weird the first time you go to Israel. You see everybody walking around with guns and everything. But being a good old country boy, guns don't bother me like that. Everybody I grew up with had guns. In a gun rack, everywhere, people walking down the street with guns. There was guns everywhere. I grew up with guns all around me. So I don't have the reaction that some people have with guns. But I went to Israel and I saw all that. I was happy to see. Like we were traveling on the bus And they picked up some of the soldiers who were walking along hitchhiking, and they just get them on the bus. They give them free rides. And you know, we got to chat with them and talk with them. And, you know, maybe some of them had made Aliyah. They're from New York. They're from D.C. Hey, you made Aliyah a couple of years ago. Now you're serving in the military. And they got their weapons. And after a while, you're like, I am glad to see you guys around. It gave you a certain comfort level that they were ready. I have a funny picture. I don't know to this day what was going on. But we were up, I forgot what city we were visiting, and we're all out, and we had some soldiers with us, and then all of a sudden, the soldiers said, get everybody back on the bus, now. And so they were serious. I mean, the Uzi came off the back to the front, and they were all active. Something was going on, and they were into it, and I was taking pictures. I got my camera up. And when I got back home, and I got the pictures developed, this is how long ago that was, and I got them, they came back. One of the pictures was funny. There was a cat that was walking across, and there's a soldier, and it looks like he's hanging at the cat. I'm like, look at this picture. It was the cat that was causing all this problem. Get that cat! That wasn't what it really was, but it's the funniest picture, this soldier pointing at a cat. Anyway, I'm sorry. I digress. Let me get back to the word. So this is what he says. That's the purpose of the fivefold ministry, to build up the body so that we can walk out the things of God and be effective, not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Therefore, in verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. This doesn't sound like Jesus has died for your sins and it doesn't matter how you live your life. That doesn't sound like that to me. Do not walk any longer as the rest of the Gentiles, the ones apart from Yeshua. He's writing to the Ephesians, and they were mostly Gentiles there, so he knows he's writing to non-Jewish people, mostly the book of Ephesus, the article. It was written to them to destruct them. So he wasn't, even though he deals with some Jewish issues, he's primarily thinking, I got to talk to these Gentiles who have come to faith in the Jewish Messiah. And he's giving them instruction. And he says, don't walk like the other Gentiles. I could take that down another track too. About how you live your life. As a Gentile who's come to faith in Yeshua. It shouldn't be like the rest of the Gentiles who don't know him. It's different. The futility of the mind, the area of your mind. You know, it's interesting. It was in Genesis that when God had man and man is going on increasing, he comes and he gets down to about the time of Noah and he looks and he says, you know what? I think I'm going to judge the earth because mankind is choosing evil continually. Genesis 6. They had to make a choice between good and evil because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And mankind is choosing evil continually, and God decides to destroy the earth because of that. And the futility of their mind. Whatever thoughts came in, I'm going to run with it. I'm not going to hold the knowledge of God any longer in my heart. I'm going to go after whatever my mind thinks about, and I'm not going to check it with God's Torah. That's what the Gentiles, they're without hope. They're without Torah. They're without life in the world. So they ran after the futility of their minds. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the blindness of their heart. In Romans, the first chapter, Paul says that the creation itself bears witness to who God is and his nature and everything. And that God has placed in every man the knowledge of him. I don't care where he is, where he was born, or what country. There's a dimension built into mankind to know that something's bigger and greater than himself. He may not be able to call him Yeshua. He may not know all the details of the gospel, but he knows there's a God who's created all things. But sadly, even though he has that knowledge, most of mankind doesn't hold on to the knowledge they have, but were given over to their own ways, their own foolish thinking, and they rejected the knowledge of God. Even in Christian countries, we're experiencing that in America, that a lot of this country is built on Judeo-Christian values, but we're fast moving away from them. who being past filling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. I love that, well, I don't say I love that word, but the meaning of that word, lewdness, is some, if you had Old King James, it might have the word lasciviousness or licentiousness, or but the meaning is unbridled lust, to excess, insolence. That's the sense of the word. People giving themselves over to their flesh, to their desires, and just keep pushing that envelope as far as they can go. He says that these Gentiles had given themselves over that in their past life to work all uncleanness with greediness. But look what he says to the believers. But you have not so learned Messiah, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Yeshua, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We looked at Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. We see the promises of God. Sin has been broken into your life. You've been translated to the kingdom of God out of the kingdom of darkness. You've been given a new heart, a new spirit, a new life, a new name even. He's done all this work inside of you. But now you got to walk it out in faith. You got to eat the brownie and see that it's good and it's true. And so he says to you, and he doesn't mean you in your mind, and he doesn't mean you in your body. He is talking to a very particular person that's in you. The Bible says that you are spirit, soul, and body. When you're born again, it is not your body that's born again. It is not even your soul that's born again. It is your spirit that's born again. It says, before you knew the Messiah, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. In the spirit, not alive. You needed a resurrection. You didn't need just some teaching. You didn't need a new set of rules, because you were dead. And when you're dead, rules don't mean anything. You need somebody to put life into you. You need a Frankenstein experience. The body's been all put together, and somebody needs to hook you up, shock you, and bring you to life, because you're dead. You're dead in your trespass. You're dead in your sins. There was no life in you. And so God sent his Son into the world to resurrect the spirit inside of you and make you alive. And so when you embrace Yeshua as your Lord, as your Savior, you confess that he is the Messiah that became the atoning sacrifice for your sins, that he died, he was buried, he was raised again on the third day. God says, now let me step in. Do you dare to believe what I've done? Watch what I'm going to do. And God steps in and he says, life! And that body goes, and the spirit comes alive. You got this new living person in the spirit that's alive. However, you got this thing called the soul and this thing called the body. And depending on how long you did not walk with the Lord, you have a harder work. That's why I like to see young people get to the Lord early. I love to see the six-year-old come up and go, I accept Yeshua as my Lord. I've seen four-year-olds grab the gospel and go, yes, I know him. And then you can start to train them in the things of the kingdom while they're young, so they don't have to deal with all those years of subjecting your body to corruption, sin, and wickedness, and setting your mind on the futility of the things of this world. But nevertheless, even if you are born again, Paul makes it very clear, you have a work to do. You have to say, okay, I know he's forgiven me for my sins. I know he's given me a new heart and a new spirit. I know he's translated me from darkness to the kingdom of light. I know old things have passed away and all things are made new. I know this. I know that I'm to reckon myself to be dead indeed to sin. and alive to God. I know I'm married to a new husband, the resurrected Messiah, and that my old man was identified with Messiah's death, and our old man's been put to death. He's a corpse. I need to put that body in the ground and get rid of it. I don't want that old man still strapped to me. And so Paul comes in and he says, okay, here's what you got to do. Knowing this truth and reality, that as the body of Messiah, God wants to do great things through you to change this world and make you powerful and effective. And God knows individually that each part, each individual in a part of the body is important. And he hooks us together to work together for the kingdom of God. And if he knows, and he knows that every part has a part to play so that the body will grow and be strong. And if you will see that that's important, then you start to work. And the person he's speaking to is the spirit man. Because the spirit man who's been born again, he loves the things of the kingdom. Spirit man just does not argue with the things of the kingdom. Spirit man said, yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. And so he's speaking to the spirit man. You, the spirit man, take the old man and put him off. And put on the new man. The old man was dead in his trespasses and sin from Adam who came from the earth. The new man comes from Yeshua, who's the second Adam, who's the life-giving spirit, and he will give life to you. So take the old man and put on a new man. And then he gives practical examples of how to do that. And I got news for you. It is an ongoing thing. You don't say, well, I did that once 10 years ago, Pastor. But, you know, it worked for a while, but it doesn't work anymore. Well, how would you know if you're not still doing it? It works. God is not a man that he should lie. So he says, he gives us a few examples. He doesn't give us everyone. The whole Bible would have been like volumes if he dealt with every sin he could possibly think of. So he gives us a few. Verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Look at the stage. Number one, stop doing whatever the sin is. That's a good place to start, yes. And you can do that. On the spirit man, you can say, nope, soul. You know, we know the soul, you renew it by, but you got to get the mind renewed, right? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the body you bring into subjection. Who does that? The spirit man. So the spirit man, he said, look, spirit man, we are very thankful for the things that have been done through Yeshua. So spirit man, rise up and tell the tongue, stop lying. Tell the mind, don't speak things that are not true. Speak the word of God. Stop telling the lies. Take control of the tongue. Say, no, I'm not going to let a lie. You ever meet people, you talk to them, and say, don't start me lying. I step back at that point, you know. What do you mean, don't start you lying? I didn't come here to try to start up anything. What are you talking about? Don't start me lying. What do you mean by that? You ever think about that when people say that? Don't start me lying now. What? You don't have to lie. You're a born-again believer. You don't have to start lying. You can speak the truth. And so that's what you do. You want to put off the old man. Stop lying. But it's not enough to live your life simply not trying to do something wrong. I've shared this story before, and I think the principle still applies. As a software engineer, we spend many, many hours writing code, hundreds of thousands of lines of code, tons of it. And there's certain things you do when you are in a room full of developers. I've been in many, worked with many different people. There are certain things you always see in a room, and it's not carrot sticks, and it's not organic veggies and all that. It's usually a big cup of coffee, a lot of Coca-Cola or Pepsi, and Mountain Dew. Around those. And things like chips and cheese balls. This is what is in any programming room anywhere. This is how you live. Sorry, Mom, that's the way it is. That's the way you live. And this was years ago, and you know, like all the programs, I don't like coffee, but we had a little refrigerator in the lab and had it full of Mountain Dew and Coca-Cola and all that stuff. Boy, I would, as soon as I finished one, I get another program. Oh, that one's out. Get another one. And one day I decided to take stock of it. And I realized I was going through like 12, 14 sodas a day. I know your wife just rolled over at home. Pastor Ralph, no! And I said, this is too much. I need to stop. Part of the reason, too, and I was going out and buying them as well, and I was like, I can save money. I need to stop. So I knew I needed to stop. But I felt in the spirit that stopping would not be enough, that I would go back to it like this. And I said, I need something new. And I said, I'm not going to come at this thing trying to stop drinking sodas. Because I don't, despite of you organic people in here and others who say you can't have a soda, I don't agree with you. And the many of you who like to have a Mountain Dew here and there, root beer. Amen. Ginger soda. Ooh. But I knew I was drinking too much. I said, the problem here, and my wife, we talked about it, she said, you don't drink enough water. And I said, So you know what my goal was? It was not to figure out how I was going to stop drinking soda, but to figure out how I was going to drink more water. So I brought a case of water to the lab. I like cold water. I don't like warm water. So I put it in the fridge, and I stuck that next to me. The first day, it was awful. Oh, it was awful, Lawrence. Pepsi, Mountain Dew, or water. I drank the water and went, and other guys are back. I could hear that sound as they would open the can. I was like, ooh. And I just opened my water, waiting for a sound. There was no sound. They didn't have those back then, diffusers. And I would drink it and go like, water. Try to read the back. Was there anything in here? They got a little sugar, something in here. Nothing. That was the first day. Second day, a few more. And before I knew it, I had a case of water in my car. I just reach back, drink water. And that's the way it is today. I drink a lot of water. I still like a soda. I still like to have sugary drinks, and nobody's going in here going to stop me from doing it. But I have come to realize that water, you know, I begin to become a connoisseur of water. Not all water is created equally. You know, you can't trust that every brand of water, even if it's half price and on sale, is the water you want in your car. Because not all water is like, where did they get this water from? This is nasty. You could tell the difference. This water has salt in it. Yep, look at that. Dasani adding salt to the water. What do they think they're doing? But the key here, what I'm trying to get you to see in a simple story, is it's not enough just to stop doing something. You must develop the habit of the new man. So he says, put away lying, old man. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Practice speaking the truth of the kingdom of God. Tell them about the hope. Tell them about God. That's where you begin to practice that. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. See, there are places for anger, but practice trying to resolve it. Some people think if you're angry, you sin. No, you can be angry. Yeshua was angry when he came into his father's house and saw they were ripping the people off. And he made a whip and beat people and turned the tables over and everything else. Please don't tell me that being angry alone, you sin because you got angry. There's sometimes a reason we get angry. Sometimes maybe the body of Messiah needs to be more angry against injustice when you see it. and stand up and say, this is wrong. How dare you, you uncircumcised Philistine, think you can stand against the armies of the living God? Sometimes we got to rise up in the Spirit of the Lord. But you want to practice not letting it go down on your wrath and not giving a place to the devil. Practice that, not giving the place to the devil. That's what the new man does. Let him who stole steal no longer. Stop the stealing. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. You have problems with taking stuff that didn't belong to you? Stop it. It's wrong. It's sinful. Thou shalt not steal. But now practice. Make all your energy not looking at, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to steal, I'm not going to steal, because that makes you look towards sin. Focus on, I am going to bless somebody. I'm going to help somebody. I want to help somebody. I want to give to other people. And if I hear about somebody going through something, I want to do what I can do to make a person's life better. And you make that your focus. And you know what that does? It makes you stop looking down and you look to Yeshua, because everything that is good comes from the Father above. And you look up in the heavens and you say, hey, and you begin to walk towards the kingdom of God, where blessing is there. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Stop saying things you shouldn't be saying. Stop speaking against people you shouldn't be speaking against. Don't practice Lashon Hara. Don't do that. That's where you start. But do what is good. Practice letting the speech that comes out of your mouth that is necessary for building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Spend your life figuring out ways to build somebody up, strengthen it, make them stronger in the Lord, give them hope. Give them hope. You might not want to hear about Jesus, but how about hope? Learn to do that. Practice that. Learn to speak that word in season that gives that person a hope to live. It's important. So your lifestyle gets more consumed with practicing righteousness than practicing how to get out of sin. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God and Messiah forgave you. Practice walking in forgiveness. Practice walking being tenderhearted. Practice walking being kind to one another. Practice walking forgiving one another. Do this over and over again. Make that the goal of your life. Not sitting there saying, well, I'm not going to use corrupt words. I'm not going to focus on not using corrupt words. No. Let's hear some words of blessing come out of your mouth and stop focusing on what is evil. Because I assure you that if you put your focus, if you live your life, I'm going to come out of sin. I'm going to get out of sin. I'm going to get out of sin. When Yeshua has already set you free from sin, then you're looking in the wrong direction. Look to the Messiah who's been raised from the dead, who sits at the right hand of Father in all of his glory and power, that gives life to you. See what his instructions are to you. And he's going to show you who to bless, how to bless him, and how to walk that out. That's how we live our life. This is how you walk out Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And this is an ongoing thing. The moment you wake up, it starts. All throughout the day. But if you come with the stuff we've been talking about, it would be exciting. You wake up and go, what do you have for me today, Lord? Who do you want me to bless? Who do you want me to speak of? A word of hope, a word of kindness. Who do you want me to save? Who do you want me to do for today? Show me, Lord, how to walk out your kingdom today. What is it you want me to do? And as you go throughout the day, if you have a job, did you know the scriptures say you should do your work to your, it uses the old terms of your master or leader as unto Yeshua? And as a similarity that your employer, you have a responsibility. They hired you to do something. And the believers in every place should be the most aggressive, most diligent to work hard. They may not want to hear the gospel. They say, but we can't fire him because they get such good work done out of that person. He's on time. He works late when it needs to be done. He helps other people. He takes on other responsibilities. He is constantly building people up, cheering them on, helping people. And they go like, we don't like that religious side of him. But then when they find out that religious side of you is what's making you what you are, they might even open up the door for you to share it with other people. We of all people should be a living example of what it means to be redeemed. We, people should be able to just look at us and follow us around for a week. Who can I go home with for a week? Let me hang out with you for a week. Be there with you when you wake up in the morning as you go to your job. Who's ready to expose their life in their way? Are you confident that you're walking with God in such a way? Yeah, sure, Pastor Ralph, come on and hang out with me. Let's go. I have nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing. Nothing to be ashamed of. Right, Z? I can come hang out with you. No. I can't come hang out with you. I got news for you. Yeshua does. He's there all the time. And it's much more of a heavier weight of glory that Yeshua is walking with you than I'm walking with you. But Paul says, follow me as I follow Messiah. Do we have that kind of confidence that God is able to lead us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that we will not be afraid for somebody to spend a week with us? To see how we are at our job, to see how we are in traffic with everything. And if something's wrong, good. Now you know what you need to deal with. Now you know where you need to apply to all of the principles of Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. Now you know what old man you need to put away and what new man you need to put on. Being told that there's an area of sin in your life is not a time to go, oh, no, miserable, awful. No, it's a time, okay, God, let's deal with this thing. Let me apply the message of the kingdom. God chastens those he loves. He will correct you. Not because he's mad at you, Rocky. But because he loves you. And if he sees something wrong, he goes, hey, stop it. You know, you go, okay, thanks, Dad. He's okay, now let's go do some good stuff. All right, Pop, let's go. Let's go do some good stuff. I mean, this is the way our relationship should be. Right, Charlotte? Charlotte says yes. If Charlotte says yes, it's true. Because she discerns. She's listening and discerning. I like Charlotte a lot. We all should. The thing is, I want you to understand, it's not a message of condemnation to take a strong standard of holiness and righteousness. It is a joy when you know that you've been forgiven and you've been given all that you need to be able to walk and that what God is asking you to do. When you know that, you have no condemnation. You have confidence in the Lord, and you know he's able to bring it to pass. That's who you are in the Messiah. There's a scripture in Romans, and I'll close with this, that Paul talks about that the creation itself is reeling to and fro, waiting for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God. And some people get all out, oh, the manifest sons of destiny. Oh, get crazy. It's a simple thing. God's going to bring forth his children. He is working in his body till we come to maturity, to the image of Messiah. And it's not only an individual thing, is a corporate thing as well. It is not enough for you just to focus on yourself when God says we bear each other's burdens. So it's a delight. Sometimes people ask, well, Sometimes when I ask the counsel, people go, they apologize a lot. I'm so sorry I'm taking up your time. Oh, I'm so sorry. They don't understand. It is my privilege. I just love, it's a privilege to be able to tell you God loves you and he wants to work in your life. And so taking time for you is never like, oh, he needs help. She needs help. No, it's like, it's my privilege. Because that's what God is doing. That's what his work is. So it's a joy to see it happen. And the greatest joy is to see somebody get it. See the light bulb go on. When that happens, oh man, I just jump for joy. You know? Let's all stand up. Worship team, get on back there. We need to give God praise. We need to...